Let us pray. Let us take a moment in prayer as we seek the Lord, his gracious, kind help, without which we shall have no blessing. Let us seek him this evening. Gracious, eternal, almighty God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O Father, blessed be thy name. We come in thy dear Son's precious and worthy name. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no merits. We are all but sin. But we come in that altogether precious and prevailing name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost receive sinners through him. We thank thee that we have an ear in heaven because of thy dear Son. O Lord, as we come to thee now, do solemnize our hearts. We thank thee for gathering us here. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast preserved thy word. We thank thee, Father, for all things. We thank thee, Father, for the work of the Bible Spreading Union, Lord. We thank thee for its preservation and its faithfulness to the dissemination of thy word in this land and far afield. O Lord, do favor and bless thy people. Get glory to thy name, Lord, through this work. We thank thee for thy word that goes out. We thank thee, Father, for the labors of thy dear servants. We thank thee that it is thee that worketh in them to will and to do thy good pleasure. O Father, as we listen now, as we come to thy word, we pray that it will be in a way that is truly worship. Lord, as we listen, may we hear with the intent to be doers of thy word and not hearers only. Come and bless us. Pardon us of our sin. We thank thee, Father, for this time around thy word. Favor it. Bless it, Father, we pray, for thy dear name's sake, for we ask in the Saviour's wonderful and worthy name and for his glory. Amen. Well, first of all, let me say thank you for the very kind and warm welcome. It's good to come and to minister once again for our meeting here. Thank the Lord for our gathering and for your work. We do pray for the work of the Bible Spreading Union, and we pray that the Lord will favor it and bless it again. It's so encouraging to hear those reports. So thank you, Chairman, for your warm welcome, and thank you to the committee members for inviting me once again to preach the Word of God amongst you. Well, dear friends, I turn now your prayerful attention once again to those words that were read to you earlier. The Chairman read from the Book of Acts and the chapter 28. The Lord helping this evening as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want to draw and direct your attention to the very last verse of this book of the Acts of the Apostles and to some specific words that we find there, a phrase. These words, the verse 31 concerning the apostle, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And it's that little phrase, with all confidence, that I want us to think about, to garner our thoughts around this evening. How is it that the great Apostle Paul was able to preach with all confidence these things concerning the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I pray that the Lord will bless this word for his name's sake and encourage you. I bring a word of encouragement to us all this evening, and particularly to the work of the Bible Spreading Union. And so this little phrase, with all confidence, we want to think about these things. Now let's go in our mind's eye to the very scene in which we find the Apostle Paul here. The great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ has been received up into glory. Many years have passed now. The time is somewhere around 64 AD. Christ has died, is risen, has ascended up on high, and now ever lives to intercede for his people. The Apostle Paul here, he is in this very last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He is preaching the word of God. This is the last scene, as it were, we have of the life of the Apostle Paul. And what is he doing? He is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture. What a way to die. What a way to end one's life, to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and then soon to be received up into glory, to receive a crown of righteousness which the Lord gives to all that believe upon him. In the words of Charles Wesley, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or on earth or sky. And then he says, happy if with my latest breath, if I may but grasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold the Lamb. And this is what the great apostle is doing. He is preaching Christ, preaching with all confidence the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would God give us a greater increasing confidence in the things of Christ, in the things of God's word. And so let us go in our mind's eye. Well, a number of years before this scene, the Apostle Paul, as you may recall, has been arrested. The Jews have sought to persecute him, and he was eventually brought before the proconsul and then taken by some 200 horsemen to Caesarea by night. And so as he goes to Caesarea, he is taken before Governor Felix. And Felix wants to inquire about him. As Felix sends for the Apostle Paul, you may wish to turn there in Acts 24. And we note there in the verse 25, as Felix comes and examines him, we read that the Apostle Paul reasoned before Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And then we read these words, and Felix trembled. The Apostle Paul, whenever he had opportunity, he preached the gospel. He spoke here of righteousness, of course, the righteousness of God, and that we are most certainly ourselves unrighteous. But God is holy, and one day we shall have to stand before him. He speaks of temperance, the temperance that we ought to have in this life if we are God's people, that we are to be a holy people. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Of course, we're not saved by righteousness. We're not saved by holiness. But certainly if God has begun a good work in us, there will be works of righteousness. There will be temperance. There will be self-control. And what else did he reason with him about? Judgment to come. He opened these things up, and then we read concerning Felix. He said to the apostle, go thy way until a more convenient time, and I will send for thee. I will call for thee. But as we know, that convenient time never came, for Felix did it. Not at all. And there are many like Felix who say, at a more convenient time, I'll consider the things of God. Well, he trembled. He trembled at these things. But as far as we know, Felix died as a lost man, without God, without Christ, without hope. And how many people do we meet like that? We reason with them about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But the Lord will save his people. And so here we have Felix. And as I said, there are many like Felix in this world. And then we read there in Acts chapter 24 that the Apostle Paul is kept under prison guard for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, a man in the verse 27, we note, a man by the name of Porcius Festus comes and stands in the very room of Felix. And at that time, he, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. And then this man comes, Porcius Felix, at this time, and he wants to hear of Paul's case. So Felix has left, and now Festus is on the scene, and Festus calls for King Agrippa. He wants King Agrippa also to hear of the Apostle Paul's case. Why is it that they have apprehended him? Why is he imprisoned? He wants to give Paul an opportunity to give his defense. And so, as we know the case, the Apostle Paul, he stands before King Agrippa and Porcius Festus. And what does he do? Well, he plainly preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. He opens up the scriptures. He gives his testimony. He tells these two men how he was once formerly a Pharisee, how he put Christians in prison, how he so illy treated the Christians, how he persecuted them, how they scattered, how he saw many Christians put away, children separated from their parents. But then he goes on to explain how one day, on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks. And a great light came, and the apostle was stricken to the ground. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so he explains what happened, how the Lord Jesus Christ mercifully, very mercifully, arrested him in his mad career in sin. He who was persecuting the church, as he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he explains this. He explains how he was forgiven and how then he was then commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. How God had mercifully entrusted him with this office and to preach the glorious gospel which the prophets had spoken about concerning the Messiah that was to come. And he says in that chapter, he says, "Until this day, I therefore have obtained help of God." That was his life. Every day he lived by God's help. And he says, "I continue unto this day." And then in that chapter, the verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice in front of King Agrippa, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He says, "Paul, you've lost your mind. Too much learning, too much considering the Old Testament, too much considering the Word of God has made you a madman." And then he turns round and says, "No, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. No, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And he did. Why did he? Because he was fully persuaded of this truth. He was, as we have read here, preaching the things of Christ with all confidence in all that he did, because he trusted this word implicitly. Every jot, every tittle of the word of God meant everything to the Apostle Paul. And then he turns to King Agrippa and he asks the king, "Believest thou the prophets?" "I know thou dost believe." Friends, there is a big difference, isn't there? "Even the devils believe and tremble," says James. Belief is not exactly the same as faith. And our forefathers in the confessions made that abundantly clear. You read the Westminster Confession, chapter 14, paragraph 1, the 1689 Confession, and they make very clear the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe. "The natural heart receiveth not the things of God, but God gives that precious faith." As we sang in one of the hymns this evening, I was struck by the words touching on this very subject. Agrippa believed. The Apostle Paul asserted it. "I knowest thou believest." Faith is that precious gift. The working of God, Colossians 2:20, the operation of God in the soul. If man is justified by faith, and if faith was of himself, he could justify himself. But he cannot. God justifies, he gives that precious gift. The reason why men reject the truth and hold it down is because of their sin. And unbelief is a great sin. He believed, he trembled. I say even the devils, as James says, believe and tremble. But God gives that precious light gift of faith to his people. It's the gift of God, it's the working of God. And so Agrippa trembled. And as far as we know, he died without Christ. He died without hope. Gone. Lost. Hearing the word of God. Now it is at that point, on the grounds of the very fact that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. Saul of Tarsus. That's where he was born. And he appealed on the basis of his Roman citizenship. He appeals that he might be heard before Caesar, that he might be sent to Rome, that he might go there on trial and then be set free. And so at that point, after King Agrippa heard him, a Roman centurion by the name of Julius was given to escort him all the way to Rome on a ship. And he went with many other prisoners. There they were upon that ship and en route to Rome. It was a ship filled. We have to go in our mind's eye there, full of these prisoners. Some of them perhaps going to meet with their execution. And in the midst of the sea, there was a wind called Euroclydon that arose up, a tempestuous storm in the midst of the sea. And for several days, we read there in chapter 27, that the men of the ship could not see the sun for many days, so dark were the skies. And they began to throw some of the cargo overboard to lighten the load of the ship so that their lives might be saved. The ship's bulwarks begin to be battered, the waves crashing against the ship, the sailors in a desperate state, crying out for their lives. Then one night the Lord sends an angel to the Apostle Paul in the midst of this great storm. And an angel comes to the Apostle by night and gives a word to the Apostle and assures him that the Apostle and all those on board will make their destination to Rome, for Paul must appear before Caesar and give an account. Well, with that in view, the Apostle Paul, what does he do? With that message from God, the Word of God, he stands up amidst the howling wind and the waves and everything battering all around, and he's holding on for his dear life. And he says this to the men, "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. It's a blessed thing, isn't it, to believe God and to take him at his word. And once again, the word of God proved to be true. They made the destination by the grace of God. God, who is the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Even the event of this great storm. And so what happens upon arrival there in Rome? Paul is suffered, we are told, to dwell by himself with a soldier. Notice in our chapter, the verse 16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. He dwelt with a soldier that kept him. And so now for a further 2 years, he dwells, as we read at the end of this chapter, in rented accommodation, in a rented home. But there he is chained to a guard, to a centurion, day and night. We know that he is chained because we come to the verse 20, and he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you." That is the people that he ministered to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And yet, despite being manacled with this chain, despite all the difficulties that he underwent, he preached the word of God with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What a marvelous picture. See the faith of the great apostle Paul. And he did so many things during these 2 years. We understand that he wrote that second epistle to Timothy, that glorious epistle, of course, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet here, being in this confinement, under such difficulties, being manacled, being watched day and night. Now, we believe that this man would have been very kind and very gracious to him. God had afforded him this, and there was evidently much trust and honor given to the apostle here. But he is nonetheless under such constraints and difficulties. Yet the gospel and the word of God is not itself under any constraint, is it? God is using him in the midst of this. And I don't know what constraints you may have in your life, but God is able to use us in even the most difficult of circumstances. Be of good cheer. The Lord orders all these things, doesn't he? And so while Paul was here in Rome, well, he ministers to these people. We have read earlier, or we see earlier, how he ministers to Caesar's household. Before that even, the letter to the dear brother Timothy that he writes, young Timothy, but also Philemon. We know from Philemon chapter 1 and the verse 8 that Onesimus converted under his ministry. Let me read the words to you. He writes, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in my chains." So as he writes to Philemon, he tells him how the Lord has begotten this dear one, Onesimus, even in his chains. Heaven will tell how much work the apostle did whilst in the midst of these things. And here in the verse 31, no man forbidding him as he preached. So we want to think upon these things. How was the apostle Paul able to preach with such confidence? Well, first of all, he had no confidence in himself. None of us ought to have any confidence in ourselves when we preach. We ought to leave ourselves behind and cast ourselves upon the Lord. It is he who enables, it is he who gifts. He will lead us and he will guide us in all of our ministry. It needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had no confidence in the flesh. Remember how he wrote to the Philippians, how he said he gloried in Christ Jesus, and he says, "We have no confidence in the flesh." He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then he says, "If any man should have confidence in the flesh, his altar being me, the apostle, I who was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." He had a great knowledge. But he says, "But what things were gain to me, I counted those things loss for the sake of Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, skubala, dung, for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." And what was his hope? It was to be found in him, to be found in Christ, which was his hope. No hope in his good works, no hope even in his ministry to merit himself before God, but all hope in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that Christ has done for sinners, coming into this world to live the life that we haven't lived and then to die in our stead. That's our confidence, isn't it? Christ. I'm amazed by those who say we need more church programs and we need this and we need that and we need some strategy, but there's no reliance upon the Word of God. And less of the Word of God is read. Less and less preaching today. Sermons are being cut and curtailed and the church is resorting to all kinds of things. Where was the apostles' confidence? It was in the Word. As we see it here, it's in the Word, teaching those things and preaching those things which concern the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did he do? He preached with all confidence, first of all, about the kingdom of God. When we think about the kingdom of God, we think first of all about God. God who is. We believe in the great I Am, the self-existent, glorious God of heaven and earth, who made all things, who created all things by the power of his word. All things were made by Christ. Nothing that is made was made without him. Christ, who is the eternal word, spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Apostle Paul believed in God, the God of the Bible, who doesn't need us, but is pleased to use us. God who has ordered all things from beginning to end. God who is the Alpha and the Omega. God who has decreed everything that soever what happens and comes to pass is ordained of him, decreed by him from all eternity. That is the God that the Apostle Paul believed in, the God who is sovereign, the sovereign ruler of the skies. God who says, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden." The sovereign God. We all deserve to be in the fires of hell. We all deserve his wrath. God made a perfect world, but man has rebelled. But we believe in the God that saves by his sovereign grace. And you see, he had confidence in the sovereign, omnipotent God who has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. He has planned a kingdom from all eternity past. He has said in his word, "They shall be mine." All of his elect shall be. Nothing will stop that. God is sovereign. And his sovereignty means he is omnipotent. He who is mighty to save. Because he has decreed a way that rebels could be saved. And that is by himself, by his own shed blood, and by his own righteousness. That's the power of God, isn't it? And that's a sovereign God who is determined and decreed to save. A God that is omniscient, who knows all things. I marvel at some people. We hear doctrine today, it's almost like open deism. You know, some people say, God doesn't know all things that shall come to pass. He hasn't decreed all things that come to pass. Friends, God has decreed all things that shall come to pass, even the evil that takes place, but in such a way that God is not responsible for that evil. He is not the author of sin, but he is the God that is sovereign over all things. And even the wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath shall he restrain. And those that enter this kingdom take it by force, take it by violence. Why? Because the Spirit of God so works in their hearts so that they believe it and their eyes are opened. and they see Christ for who he is. They see themselves to be worthy of wrath. As Paul says, we by nature are children of wrath, even as others. That's who we are. But sovereign grace makes our eyes to see that the carnal mind that we once had was enmity with God. Indulgent God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, and yet by sovereign grace, friends, we're saved, aren't we? It's by the grace of God. God who has planned a kingdom. God who has a kingdom. God, some say, God has two wills. He's only got one will. You know, many people pervert 2 Peter 3:9. And they say, and it's all the modern translations, by the way, he is not willing that any should perish. Yeah, but read the verse before that. And read the verse after that. But his long-suffering to usward, God's people. And they will be saved, all of them. My dear friends, he has said in his word, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All of my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The powers that be are ordained of God. Everything is ordained of God. And there is a kingdom of God that will not fail. And the Apostle Paul preached about this kingdom with all confidence. Why? Because he believed confidently of the God of the Bible, who changes not, who has one eternal decree, and who has one will, and who is of one mind, and who will perform all of his good pleasure. And who can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? My friend, God would be right to send us all to hell. But in mercy, he saves sinners. And so he preached about the kingdom of God. It's a merciful kingdom, isn't it? It's an unmovable, unshakable kingdom. And it's a kingdom that will not fail. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail? Shall he not see the travail of his soul and be satisfied? He will. He will accomplish the Father's will. Christ is preparing a place for his people. We know in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 7, there is a symbolic number of those that would be saved, 144,000. And there we have a picture of the church militant. And then you come down to the verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation. And then you see the apostle, he turns again and he sees a number which no man can number. Out of every kindred, tribe, tongue and nation, all of God's people. And every single one of them will be there. Now we may have different views on end time theology, but we all agree with this. That all of God's will be with him one day. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We believe that with all of our heart. Paul preached these things about the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, it's a kingdom of holiness, isn't it? That's what he would have preached about. And we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's a holy kingdom. It's coming to pass. He warned, as he warned Felix, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Well, as we preach about this kingdom, we must preach about judgment to come. I very sadly heard the other day a man say, "You won't hear anything about hell in this pulpit." We have to warn sinners. The Apostle Paul says, "Christ whom we preach, warning every man." Now, we know sinners won't be saved by fear, but it is our duty, it is incumbent upon us to warn sinners, isn't it? And to winsomely preach about Christ. To preach, but of course it's the Lord that will save. But what else did he preach? Secondly, he preached the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. My dear friends, Christ must be all in all. He must be the beginning. He must be the end. He must be the substance of all of our preaching. He is our life and he is our length of days. But he is the substance, is he not, of our preaching. When we open up the Old Testament, what do we see? It's full of Christ. I tell you, if we're not seeing Christ, we're blind to it. See in all the Old Testament tabernacles. See the shadows, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Hebrews, of the good things to come. Christ is pictured in all those types. The veil of the curtain, which he refers to as his flesh. Christ, the mercy seat. Christ, there in the ark, the manna, in the golden censer. I am the bread of life. Christ, Aaron's budding rod, always bearing fruit. That rod that was laid up before the ark when Moses summoned the people there in Numbers 17, and the next day was budding. The stick, as it were, that came alive had no life in it, but the next day, as Christ was buried in the tomb, it was alive. I am he that was dead, and yet am alive forevermore. He preached Christ as Christ preached himself to the disciples, didn't he, on the road to Emmaus, as they were downcast. What did he do? He began to open up all things concerning himself in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's what Paul preached. He preached the Christ who had revealed himself to him in his dark heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he said to the Corinthians, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who he preached. He preached how he was once in darkness, but now how he is light in the Lord. That is what he preached. He preached the one who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt amongst men. He preached him whose word is true. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. He preached the word of Christ in all of its beauty. How much of Christ do we see in our scriptures? How much do we hear in men's preaching today of Christ? You know, you can begin to listen to sermons so often. Maybe you listen, get right to the end of the sermon, and so many today just put Christ in at the end as some sort of afterthought. Friends, that's not right, is it? He ought to be the sum and substance of all that we preach. He preached Christ's holiness, his spotless being, that he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. He preached, no doubt, that he came to earn a righteousness for his people. Oh, we must preach that. How will God's people ever have rest if they do not trust in that righteousness? The Lord has said, has he not, in Isaiah 54, and this is the heritage of the saints, and their righteousness is of me. That's my hope, isn't it? That's your hope. The Jews were seeking to earn a righteousness for themselves, to establish a righteousness before God. But what folly that is, isn't it? This is why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And then what did he say? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Why? For therein, in that selfsame gospel, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, from faith to faith. It's faith that reveals it. Christ comes and he gives us faith to believe in him, who is the Lord, our righteousness. And that righteousness is received by faith. And as many as are ordained to eternal life will believe. That is what the scriptures so clearly teach. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And this is where his confidence lay, that there is a kingdom, that God has determined it. And that is what gives us confidence. When we go out and we minister in the streets, that he will save every one of his elect, that they will come under the ministry of his word. My sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me, and I give them eternal life. He said to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul, and you know Christ never went to Colossae, but the Apostle Paul says Christ came preaching to you. How? Through the ministry of the word, he came. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men to preach the word of life. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, hold forth the faithful word of life. Hold forth Christ. As we preach the kingdom, there's the King, isn't there, who saves. He preached the cross, which he was not ashamed of. Well, it's foolishness, as he said to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's foolishness to them that perish, but it's the power and the wisdom of God to them that believe. I'm so shocked today, as I'm sure many of you are, what others are doing instead of the preaching. We hear of evening services being cancelled and other things taking place. They call it bridge building. Or, well, we'll start this club up, we'll start that up, maybe that'll get them in, we'll entertain people. All you're doing is entertaining goats. You're not giving them the word of life. Those things cannot save a single soul. But Christ in his word, that's everything. That's what the Apostle Paul did. See the fruits of his labors. And here is what we're left right at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, the very last word, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I encourage you all to do in whatever you do. You may not be called to stand up and to minister in a pulpit, but we make known the kingdom of God. And we are to be about this business. When you think about his kingdom, we speak about his sovereignty. When we speak about Christ, we speak of his grace. They're two themes, aren't they? The sovereignty of God in saving souls and the grace of God, whereby it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we preach, don't we? Oh yes, we believe all things are of God. Even the powers that be are of God. We must pray. We must pray for our country, for our land and our nation. There is a new government. Why does the Apostle Paul say we must pray? That we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, in a climate, in an atmosphere that we may preach this gospel. That's why. Because there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom that has no end. But finally, one thing. We must say, under all of this, he preached the word. Christ, who is the word. The word speaks of the kingdom. The word speaks of the Christ, doesn't it? So lastly, the word, it's beautifully brought out in the verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging. There is the Apostle Paul. He's living in this rented accommodation. And this guard is with him that he is chained to, manacled to. And notice, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. There he was, spending himself in this lodging, living this difficult life, constrained and yet not constrained. And what did he do? He showed them Christ. He preached the word. Where from? The law of Moses, the prophets, everywhere. The word. That was his confidence. And the things concerning Jesus Christ, Well, he would have preached from the law of God, the moral law. And we must preach that. We must preach the law. Because I don't think sinners will see a need for the gospel until the law comes and condemns a man. As the Apostle Paul says himself, doesn't he, in Romans 7, "But when the law came, I died. I was as a dead man. I saw myself undone." Oh, we must preach the law. But then we must bring the gospel. The gospel of saving grace. And he preached from morning until evening. How could he do this? Because he had absolute confidence that everything that was in the law, the prophets and the Psalms, was God's word. And he was enamored with it. And those that came, he preached in such a way that they saw that he was utterly convinced of these truths, that they are of God, and that God has spoken, and God has promised. It is, friends, you see, the enduring word, isn't it? The Psalm 100 and the verse 5 is a lovely verse. Maybe you want to turn there. You see, the Apostle Paul, he believed in the absolute veracity of God's word, the perspicuity of God's word, and the fact that God had promised to keep it to all generations. We read in the Psalm 100, the verse 5, "His truth endureth to all generations." And I want to encourage you with that this evening. There has not been one generation that God has not preserved his word to. Down through the millennia, God has preserved his truth. When you go through the Psalm 119, each one of those verses in the Psalm 119 uses a synonym for the word of God. It's either the law, the precepts, and so on. But there's one verse in the Psalm 119. Let's just turn there for a moment. The Psalm 119 that does not use the word law. Psalm 119, verse 121. "I've done judgment." That's another synonym for the law. "And justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." The verse that does not have it is the verse 122. "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." Verse 123, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." Verse 124, "Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes." Statutes, another word for the law, for the word of God. But the verse 122 has nothing about the law or the word of God. Why is that? Well, you go back to the previous verse, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." The only person that has ever lived that has fulfilled that verse is our Lord Jesus. And the verse 122, the psalmist says, "Lord, be a surety for thy servant for good." And that is exactly who the Lord Jesus is. He is our surety because he kept the law. And you know, Job quoted those words, "Lord, be a surety for me." Job was on his deathbed and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, be a surety for me." Why? Because only one has kept this law, and that is the Lord Jesus. And there's our hope. The Lord Jesus is our hope. And you see, this word endureth forever. This word of God, it's true, it's accurate. And the very one who is the word is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting and who will endure forever. And our hope is in him and in his word. God has promised to keep his word to all generations. We do not need to go to Westcott and Hort in 1881 when they came out with those Alexandrian texts that were dug up, taken from some Vatican vault. And then we have all the corruptions today. We do not need to go to some schoolboys who found the Dead Sea Scrolls in some old cave to tell us that the Word of God is true. God has promised His Word to all generations. There in the Psalm 100 in the verse 5, to all. My dear friends, the received text that we have and that you use, the Bible Spreading Union, is based on faithful manuscripts, faithful texts, from which we have a reliable translation of the Bible. It is God's Word that we can trust. Now, I would hate to use these modern translations like the ESV. When you come to Romans 8, the verse 1, it begins, "Now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And it stops there. The NIV and all the modern translations stop there. Half the verse is missing. The rest of it speaks in this wise, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What the apostle is doing is he is bringing two doctrines together: the doctrine of justification in Christ Jesus and sanctification. And that touches on the issue of whom there is no condemnation towards. Who are the Christians? Those who are in Christ and they have the Spirit of Christ in them. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's another verse. There's not much time. We need to close. But John 3, the verse 13, it pictures there Christ omnipresence. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." In that very verse, we have the omnipresence of Christ. Christ on earth, Christ in heaven. That is missing from all the modern translations. The ESV says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man," and it stops there. Another verse before we close, 1 Timothy 3:16, the very well-known verse. The apostle says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." All the modern corruptions and perversions simply say, "He was manifest in the flesh." Well, who? My dear friends, we have the Word of God. I pity those, and I don't say that with any smugness, who need to go to all the textual variants and decide which one is correct. But has God not said, "My truth shall endure to all generations"? He has said it. He has spoken it. And that is why the Apostle Paul could preach with all confidence the kingdom of God and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our confidence, isn't it? That's our hope. There's a kingdom that will not fail. It's coming. Christ is coming. But last, I must say this. It's one thing to have the Word, but it's another to do it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said to the woman in the crowd who burst out in praise and adulation for Him, "Blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck." He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it." How do you know whether you're in the truth? Not whether you keep it perfectly, but whether God's Spirit is in you and Christ is now at work in your heart. Is He at work, dear friends, in your heart? Well, if He is, He has said, "Lo, I am come quickly to give every man according as his work shall be." That's it. What is our work? Well, God really is at work in us, isn't He? Not works by righteousness, not our own works, but He's at work. It's God's kingdom. It's Christ who saves us, and Christ who gives us his word to preach. May the Lord bless the work of the Bible Spreading Union, prosper you in all that you do, for his name's sake. We know his word says, his word shall not return void. It will not, but it will prosper what God has sent it to do. May God bless you in all your labors for his name's sake. Amen.